Where? Oh, there you are. Come on, Paulie. He's getting run over by kids. I love that. So, as many of you know, as a church, we've been praying for Paul for the last month and a half or so, and he's been serving a sentence in jail, and God has done some pretty cool things in his life, and I don't want to steal any more thunder. So, here you go, Paul. Welcome.
Thunder.
Oh, I got a camera on me now, huh? Good morning, guys. To make things a lot easier for me, I gotta start things off by saying, hello, my name's Paul, and I am an alcoholic.
Hi, Paul.
Well, that was easy. Paul, let's try this again. Hi, my name is Paul, and I am an alcoholic.
Hi, Paul.
But I want to change things up just a little bit. I want to say, hi, my name is Paul, and I am a child of God. Yeah. Gone away for 41 days. Brought a lot of stuff into me. Yes, brought a lot of messages. One of the things that I want to thank everybody is for the prayers that I got. And most of all, thank you for taking care of Maria. Everybody here did a real good job. I'm trying real hard not to. I got the filter on. Don't worry.
Good.
I'm trying. I really do appreciate everything you guys did. And moving forward, it's going to get a lot better for everybody, myself and Maria. I still got a lot of hurdles to go over, but I'm going to get there with the help of you guys and God and everything else that goes on. You know, I want to share something with you guys that happened to me when I was in the big house. This one guy came up to where we sleep in our bunkhouse, and Maria sent me a whole bunch of letters and so on and so forth. Through in the letters, a whole bunch of pictures also. So here I'm sitting down on my bunk, and he come into our bunkhouse, and he saw all these pictures, and he looked at them and says, "Hey, can I do something for you?" And I was like, "Yeah, whatever," you know. So he says, "I can draw something for you," and he was very, very talented. He wasn't very the brightest bulb in the whole package, but he's very, very talented. So I says, yeah, take the pictures and have at it. And this is the picture. So as you guys can see, obviously I'm the good-looking one over there. Then you got, I think that's Maria. Yeah, you think that's Maria? Okay. Then the two on the bottom, that's Cooper and Buddy. That's our boys. And the one over on the right is Evelyn. Let me tell you a little something about Evelyn. This is your fault. I got this. Love you too. The guy who did the picture, I nicknamed him Long Hair, because that's exactly what he had, long hair. I said nothing about Evelyn. He had one picture of her that was part of Maria and I. And he just happened to grab all the pictures, obviously. He grabbed all the pictures and he put her in the picture. And when I, the first time I saw it, he was like, you know, one of the guys inside the bunkhouse, he goes to me, "Hey, Sparky, you know, I didn't know you had kids." And I says, and I looked at the picture, and this guy was freaking out. He says, "Oh, I thought this was your kid." I says, the more I thought about it, and you know, I says, "Yeah, she is my kid. So I don't want you to do nothing. Leave it alone. This is your fault." I told him to leave it alone because I loved it. And that's what we got. I just wanted to share it with you guys. This is God talking. This is God working. Okay? And this is something I never had. I never had this. It's all good. This is good stuff.
It is.
Okay.
It is.
So I want everybody to do one more thing for me, which is really, really important for me. I want everybody to do this. When I was in jail, this is one thing I missed. You feel the blood going through your hands? I missed that. I didn't have that. I didn't have this family. This is what this is a family. I want everybody to remember one thing. You don't know what you got until you lose it. All right? Remember that. That's all I got.
Thank you, Paul.
Look how fast they let go of their hands.
I know, really.
I don't know, man.
What's up with that?
Come on, I thought we were a bunch of lovers. Grab hands. I wanted to pray for us. Can I lead us in prayer? And we want to pray for Paul, okay? So, Lord, I want to thank you so much for this great work. This is your work in Paul. And it's your work in each one of us, Lord. And we just give you the praise for it. Jesus, you died for this. I can't imagine anybody's happier than you in this very moment, Jesus. Because you died for this, Jesus. And we're happy for you, Jesus, to get what you paid for in Paul and in the rest of us. And we pray your blessing on him, and we pray that you would continue, Lord, to direct and lead. I pray, God, protect him from sin. I pray, keep his eyes on you, Jesus. I pray for more in him and in the rest of us, Lord. And we commit us to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Paul. Thanks, Paul. Now you're making me cry, so it's your fault.
Yeah. Okay, I'm okay with that.
You're okay? Oh, good. You're okay with that. Okay. So one quick thing before we get into the Bible, and that is that in 2 weeks from today, we have a special guest with us, and his name is Marquis Laughlin, and Marquis Laughlin is a professional actor. And what he does is, he actually has come to New River before, but it's been a long time ago, so most of us probably don't remember him even having been here. It's probably been 15 or 16 years ago, maybe more. So what he does is he has whole entire books of the Bible memorized, and he acts them out. So you can literally, and what he's done, he's memorized the Bible in the NIV version, so you can literally have your Bible and follow him word for word, and he, as he recites it, he acts it, and the Bible just comes alive. It's a pretty amazing, I guess, technique, if you will, that he utilizes, and I think you'll really enjoy it. So what's going to happen on that day is, you know, we have two services. He's going to be doing the Gospel of John, which is, 21 chapters, and so he's going to be doing the first half of it in the first service and the second half of the Gospel of John in the second service. So each one stands alone. You don't have to come to both services, but if you want to come to both services, you may. If you want to catch the entire gospel, you can do that, or just, you know, one or the other. Have your leisure. But that's happening in 2 weeks from today, and it's something to invite a friend to. It's going to be very good. It's very, very powerful. This morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 2. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles there, please, to Romans chapter 2. We're studying this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians that lived in the city of Rome. And what we've discovered so far is that the main theme of this book, this letter, we call it a book, but, you know, Paul wrote it as a letter. But the main theme of this is this thing called the gospel. And the gospel is basically this. It means good news. And we've sort of jokingly called it the best news ever, because it is. Because the gospel is, the good news is, that God wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with you. God actually likes you. He wants a relationship with you. That's pretty awesome news. Now, with the best news ever, we also have to begin by talking about what we've called the worst news ever. And that's Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. Because we have to realize something. God doesn't love you just because you're just so great. God loves you because God is love. And sometimes we think that, you know, I'm a good person, so that's why God thinks I'm great. That's why God loves me. And, you know, I love some of the songs that we sang even this morning, but in a sense, until I appreciate how lost I was, it's really hard to fully appreciate how found I am. And some of us need to not just get saved from our badness, we need to get saved from our goodness. Because the harsh reality is this. Right now, this very moment, there are a lot of great church people who are burning in hell. Men and women just like yourselves who lived great lives, just wonderful, fine, upstanding people, church members, all of them, many Sunday school teachers, great men and women, beautiful people, gave in the offering, helped old ladies, were kind to the poor, all that stuff, fine religious people who are spending an eternity without God in hell. Because it's not about you being a good person. God doesn't love you because you're just so great. He loves you because He's great. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, what he's doing is he's trying to bring these two groups of people together. So we have in the church there in Rome, you've got these people that were coming from a Gentile background, and now they're following Jesus. And then you have these other people coming from a Jewish background, and now they're following Jesus. And if you can imagine these people coming from a Gentile background, they were coming from a very pagan kind of background. They were involved in a lot of pretty gross immorality, stuff that would turn your stomachs. Stuff that many of us probably have done before. And they come into the church, and then you have these nice, clean-cut Jewish people that have been religious. They've gone to church, if you will, their whole lives, and they also have come to Jesus, and now they're there. And now you have these people from these two backgrounds, and they're clashing. And that's part of what he's addressing. And in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, what he's trying to do is he's put them all on equal playing field. And the truth is, you are equally lost. You know, I grew up in a lovely Christian home, and I'm thankful for my mom and dad and for their role in my life. And the truth is, honest to God, I've never been drunk, and I've never been high in my life. Never. I've never even smoked a whole cigarette in my life. I mean, I grew up about as clean cut as you can get. Do you understand? I was just as fast on my way to hell as someone who did all those things. You understand that? We have to understand that. We're equally lost. That just because my sin is not as obvious as the next guy's, it doesn't mean that it's less offensive to God. And I still have to answer for it. And so what he's doing in these first three chapters is he's kind of mashing these two people together, the people that are obvious sinners, and then the other ones that are not so obvious, but they're all sinners. And you understand, we got to get to chapter 3. So listen, I know today, last Sunday and today, kind of depressing. I'll give that to you. But next Sunday, I promise, we get to chapter 3, and it comes all around, and it has a great ending. But for now, we've got to recognize we're equally lost. And let me contextualize this for a second also to help us with understanding it. Sometimes we read this, and it's honestly, I don't know about you, but I don't connect as well to Jew and Gentile. Do you? And so let's contextualize it. Let's talk about the world and the church. Let's do that. Have you noticed that there's a clash between the world and the church? I don't know if you've picked up on that. And we're pointing fingers at each other. And so the church points its finger at the world and says, "You are just gross sinners. I can't believe the stuff that's going on." We watch the news and we see the headlines and all that stuff, and we just think, wow, how can the world be so foolish? The world is just so lost. Oh, so lost. And the world points its finger at the church and says, "You're a bunch of judgmental hypocrites." And we're doing this. We've got this clash. And the truth is, I mean, there is some truth to the judgmental hypocrite claim. That's Romans chapter 2. This is an uncomfortable chapter for people like me. Last week was uncomfortable for the world, because this week is uncomfortable for me. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal, that you would open our eyes, that we would see these hidden things. Holy Spirit, please. The reason why judgment, our judgment, is not good, the reason why the Bible commands us really not to judge, is because our judgment's incomplete. Number one, I don't have perfect vision. I can't see you perfectly, so how can I judge you perfectly? So it's really, my judgment is always incomplete. I always have just a half of the story, not even. And the second reason why judgment, why you and I is not right for us to judge, and that's this, because I do the same things. I mean, sure, maybe I don't do the things you do, but I still have my own things. So really, which is worse? I would define being judgmental as this. A person is judgmental when they think that someone else's sins are worse than theirs. That's when I've crossed the line and become judgmental. When I ignore my own and I see yours, and yours are worse than mine. And so that brings us to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. And here's what he says. Now imagine, right, last chapter 1, he's dealing with the guys with the really, you know, the obvious ones. And now we can, church guys like me can sit there and smug and think, yeah, boy, God's wrath against humanity. Yeah, they're really bad. And then chapter 2, verse 1 kicks in. "You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." So, I might point the finger there, but I've got three others coming back here. And just because yours is not as yours is obvious, just doesn't mean that yours is more offensive. Just because mine's less obvious doesn't mean it's less offensive. I still need a Savior. We all need a Savior. Chapter 2, verse 2, he goes on to say, "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. I love that. You know, You can motivate people with guilt. I can guilt you into stuff. And that's what religion does. But that doesn't bring permanent change. God's kindness, it sets you free. It's amazing. When I realize how much God loves me, it makes me want to be a different man. And he says, and that's not even the point. So then we go, he goes, so God's judgment is based on truth. Truth is not a concept. Truth is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So when it says that God's judgment is based on truth, it means that God is taking Jesus as the standard, and he's lining the rest of us up to that. So here's Jesus, here's Doug. Doug, how are you doing? See, you might think the problem with judgmentalism is, like I said, I ignore my sins and I highlight yours. I think yours are worse than mine, but I still have mine. And in judgment, what I tend to do is we tend to make this list in the church, you know, of here's acceptable sins, these are okay, and these are never, you don't, no, nobody, mm-mm. And so in a church, we have to do this because we know that none of us is perfect. Do you know that? You know that. We know that. And so you know that cognitively. No, nobody's perfect. So we know that nobody in here is without sin. But what we've done is we've said, but we just kind of accept each other's sin. I accept yours, you accept mine. This is good. We have acceptable sins here. But don't let anybody walk through that door who has one of the sins on the no list because, oh, no, uh-uh. That's judgmentalism. And it's because you who judge them are doing the exact same things, and God's judgment's based on truth, and his truth is not a sliding scale. His truth is something rock solid. It's the person of Jesus Christ, and every single one of us is judged based on that truth. How are you doing? Anybody want to be brazen enough to say, oh yeah, I'm just like Jesus? Anybody there yet? Because if you are, I don't think we're the church for you. You're probably not going to be comfortable with us. Okay, so therefore you need a Savior. Because until you're just like Jesus, you're on your way to hell. You need a Savior. Oh, but I never murdered. Nope, you don't have to. Are you just like Jesus? Because he's the standard that you and I get judged by. Following that? So God judges us by truth, but the beautiful thing about God's judgment is this. His truthful judgment is kind. It's kind. It's another reason why you and I are really not qualified to judge, because we can't judge and be kind at the same time. We're either or. But God is infinitely kind. He's infinitely good. The Bible says that he wills that none should perish. In the Bible, God pleads with people on several occasions to please repent, because you don't want to be condemned. God is urging humanity to please come to him, because he sees you falling off the cliff. And God does not take delight in anyone going to hell. It doesn't give him pleasure. But when you and I judge others, let's be honest, we take some pleasure in that, because that makes me look better, makes me feel better about myself. God's judgment is kind, which is amazing. The second aspect of God's judgment is God's judgment, he truthfully assesses our deeds. And that's the next paragraph in verse 5. He says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God, now remember, he's talking not directly to one person, Paul is addressing nice, clean-cut church people like ourselves, as a group, you plural, because of our stubbornness and our unrepentant hearts. You say, I'm not unrepentant. Well, are you sure about that? Like I said, are you exactly like Jesus yet? Then you have something you need to repent from. So my unrepentant heart, the longer I stay there, I'm not storing up goodness. What am I storing up? Wrath. For the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed, God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Now, we read these verses, and I know some of you are thinking, wait a second, but you're not saved by works. No, we're saved by grace. You're right. We are saved by grace. But you understand we're not there yet. That's chapter 3. Okay? Hang on. So, he's laying down a foundation. That's what we're doing here, establishing this, that you clean-cut church person need Jesus. That's what he's establishing. That's where he's getting to. And God accurately assesses our deeds. He knows everything I've done. Do you remember that thing you did when you were 12? Me neither. But God does. You know what we do when we judge our, when we live, when we judge ourselves, what we do is we tend to have selective memory. I've been a good person my whole life. And by that I mean I've completely forgotten all the boneheaded things I've done. And I only think about the beautiful things that I've done. But guess what? God has seen it all. And verse 11, God does not show favoritism. But truthfully, you and I kind of hope he does. We hope that God is, we approach God like my daughter approaches driving. She thinks that as long as someone else is speeding faster than her, then her speeding is okay. I know most of us feel the same thing, don't we? It's not just you, Chiefy, it's all of us. See, I'm going 80, but he's doing 90, so I must be okay, because the cop will get him, he won't get me. And truthfully, we kind of hope that on Judgment Day it works that way, that God is so preoccupied with the pedophiles and the axe murderers that by the time he gets to us, he's like worn out. He's like, oh, it's just you. Okay, you go in. I'm kind of, Hitler's got me tied up over here. And go ahead, you go in. Good, I skirt on through. But God sees it all. He accurately assesses our deeds, and God doesn't show favorites, doesn't play favorites. Like I said, just because I grew up in church, it doesn't mean I'm any better than the person that didn't grow up in church. Not only does God see our deeds, but then God also sees our secrets. So not only are my deeds exposed and remembered, but my secrets are exposed and remembered. And that's verses 12 through 16. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they're a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also, bearing witness and their thoughts, sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. Verse 16, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now, in a sense, this paragraph sort of answers that question that some people have. Well, what about the guy that lives in the jungle and who never gets the Bible, never hears about Jesus. Is that person held accountable? Well, he says that actually that person is held accountable. And we talked about that even last Sunday, that there's the written law, but then there's also the law of creation. And God's made himself evident and plain there, and we're held accountable to that. And so you're held accountable to that, and so you're judged by that. But then the other piece of this is, too, have you ever noticed how sometimes there are some people who don't even profess to be Christians, and they live a more moral life than those who profess to be Christians? Have you ever picked up on that? Have you ever wondered how that happens? How does it work? And he says, because the law is kind of written on the heart, he says. And he says, it's not just because you have it, just because you have the Ten Commandments as a poster on your wall, it doesn't mean that you're obeying them. He says, it's not about, you know, how many Bibles you have. It's about how are you following that. And he says that God will judge people's secrets. In other words, even the things you've thought are exposed before him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So God's not only seen my deeds, but he's also seen my secrets. How many of you remember your secret thoughts from when you were 12? Me neither, but God does. He sees them. And he's lining all of those up, your deeds and your secrets, lining all those up against the truth, Jesus Christ. And how are you doing? I need a Savior. That's what you and I need. Again, just because my sins are less obvious, it doesn't mean that they're less offensive. I still need a Savior. So you read this and you say, well, you still think you're a good person? You still think you got it in the bag? He goes on, verse 17. Now, Paul is in his letter to the Romans, Paul is demonstrating his brilliance as a man. He really was a very brilliant man. And not only a brilliant theologian, but also a brilliant philosopher. And Paul is utilizing a Greek philosophical technique. And he does it a lot throughout the letter to the Romans. And it's called a diatribe. And in a diatribe, what the philosopher does is they imagine the opponent. They imagine the argument coming back, and they answer the argument. And so he's not, when he says in verse 17, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, he's not actually saying to one person, hey, you, Curtis, you call, that's not what he's doing. He's addressing this imaginary person. And this person, he's thinking, as they're reading and as they're listening to what we've talked about so far, this person, they might be arguing, well, yeah, but you don't understand, Paul. You know, I'm a Jew. You might have forgot that part, Paul. So I'm good. Paul answers that question. And let me contextualize it, because again, I don't know that you and I totally connect with the whole Jew-Gentile thing, so let me just contextualize it for our purposes. He's answering this. Some of us might be thinking, yeah, but Paul, you don't understand. I have been baptized. I'm Christian. My parents are Christian. My grandparents are Christian. My great-grandparents are Christian. I'm Christian. I'm American. I'm Christian. I go to church, I'm Christian. I put money in the plate, I'm Christian. You don't get it, Paul. I've been baptized, I'm Christian. Follow? He goes this, verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, or AKA a Christian, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will, oh, I do, And if you approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, oh, I do, the Bible's top notch. Yep. If you are convinced that you're a guide for the blind, oh, I am. God's put me here to serve others. I'm the light of the world. A light for those who are in the dark. Hey, that's me. Verse 20, if you're an instructor for the foolish, oh, I absolutely am. I got my Bible t-shirts and I tell everybody about God. That's you. If you're a teacher of little children, he's being kind of tongue-in-cheek. You know, you see that? It's kind of funny. Because you have the law, in the law, the embodiment of the knowledge and truth. See, this is me. I'm standing on the word of God. And that makes me better than everybody else. That's where he's going. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? There's a zinger. So all these sermons we're preaching, am I living what I'm preaching? And then he goes, you who preach against stealing, do you steal? Do you steal? Oh, I've never stolen. Are you sure? You ever gotten the wrong change at the store and said, hey, stinks to be Walmart. Extra $5 in my pocket today. That would be stealing. That money belongs to them. It's not yours. You got anything at your house that comes from your company? Because it's their stuff. It's not your stuff. Just saying. Am I meddling? You who preach against stealing, you sure you don't steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Oh, no, I've never cheated on my wife. No, but I sure have thought lustful thoughts, and I've looked at enough porn in my life. We meddling? See what I mean? Just because my sins are not obvious doesn't mean they're not offensive. And God has perfect vision. So just because I've hidden it doesn't mean that God doesn't see it. He goes, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You know, I'm convinced of this, that the world doesn't really hate Jesus. They hate the Jesus that church people have sold them. That's what they hate. Because when I read the scriptures, I read the gospels and the life of Jesus, and it seems that the sinners, they were a lot more comfortable around Jesus than the religious people. And have you noticed we have this reversal? Where the religious people are really comfortable around Jesus and the sinners are not. So maybe we've missed Jesus. Just thinking. This statement in verse 24, a lot of theologians, a lot of historians think that Paul is actually referencing an actual historical event. In the year 19, A.D. 19, Tiberius was the emperor of Rome. So A.D. 19, this is during the life of Jesus. He would have been ministering and living on the earth at that point. So 19 A.D., there was a Roman woman, an aristocrat. Her name was Fulvia, and she was swindled out of money from some Jewish hucksters, who convinced her to donate money to the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Now, she lived in Rome, and they conned her to give money to the temple in Jerusalem. And when she realized that she got conned, obviously, she was upset about that. She's an aristocrat. She's connected. And then the emperor Tiberius expelled all the Jews out of the city of Rome as a result of that event. In fact, history says 4,000, he conscripted 4,000 Jewish youths in the Roman army as a result of that and forced them to fight and put them on the front lines just out of retribution for what these guys did. And so when Paul is saying God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, he might very well be referencing that one little event. Just kind of like, have you ever seen anything in the news and kind of been embarrassed to be a Christian? Oh, right. I have been. I know there's times. God's good name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I wonder, what will it take for us to, in humility, begin to be the people that Jesus actually died for us to be? Verse 25, he keeps on going. He says, circumcision has value if you observe the law. Now, you know, circumcision was the one thing that Jewish people, that was like the quintessential Jewish rite of passage. You and I could update that. How about water baptism? You could throw that in there. It was the one thing that they would say, I'm Jewish. Why? Well, because I'm circumcised. Therefore, I'm Jewish. So some people would say, well, I'm a Christian. Why? Well, because I got baptized, or because I prayed this prayer when I was at camp in 12th, you know, in 10th grade, or when I, whatever. Whatever the thing is that you say, this is what defines my Christianity, that's what that is. Circumcision has value. So that thing only has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you've become as though you had not been circumcised. What's the point of being baptized if you don't actually follow Jesus? What's the point, really? All you did was get wet. So, like he says, what's the point of circumcision if you don't follow the law? You just lost your foreskin. That's all you did. You didn't really do any. You didn't accomplish anything deep there. So then, verse 26, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? Huh. The one who's not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Wow, that's quite a reversal, isn't it? Verse 28, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. You know, what happens in judgmental circles is we don't get conformed to the image of Christ. We just start to look like each other instead. And we define what socially acceptable sins are, and we just learn to live with those, as I said earlier. And then we have the absolutely no list. And anytime that comes in the door, we kick it away. And he says, in a judgmental circle, it's really all about gaining the praise of men. I'm really less interested in what God thinks of me, and I'm more interested in what you think of me. So let me just conform to you and look like you. And when the world says that the church is judgmental, that's what they mean. That's what they're experiencing. They're not experiencing Jesus. They're experiencing church people who have developed a very sophisticated system of socially acceptable sins and then other sins that we don't accept. That's what they mean when they say that the church is judgmental. So as I've been reading this week and studying it, this question has come to my mind, like, what happens when the people from Romans chapter 1 come to church and they run into people from Romans chapter 2. They don't last long. And they certainly don't experience Jesus. They certainly don't get changed, transformed. And the people from Romans chapter 2, they don't get transformed either, because they've conformed to one another. They've found the system, the right things. I look the right way, so therefore I'm okay. And his point is, God sees all of it. You need a Savior. Nice, good, clean-cut,
church person need a Savior. There's two things that we don't want to forget as we bring this to a close this morning, and that's this. The first one is that whether your sin is obvious or not, it's equal. All sin is equal. It's not like there's a hotter spot in hell for one person or another person. Hell is hot, and heaven is good. And I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. That's straight up. Can I get an amen on that one? It's pretty clear. That's cut and dry. And all sin is equal. And just because my sin is less obvious, it doesn't mean it's less offensive. So let's stop being scared of one sin and then numb to others. And let's develop a hatred for all sin. What would that look like in a church body? If instead of the one, we just simply say, you know what, we hate all of it. And frankly, gossip is not acceptable, and overeating is not acceptable, and being lazy is not acceptable, and ignoring my wife and kids, that's not acceptable. I mean, I'm going to go, maybe I didn't get drunk last night, but man, I sure still need a Savior. So that's the first one. All sin, whether it's obvious or not, hideous or acceptable, it's equal. Jesus died for all of it. Whether I grew up in church or I grew up in the gutter, I still needed a Savior. That's the first one. And then the second one to recognize is that restoration is a process. It's a process. It takes time. Doesn't it? Has this not been your experience? Are you thankful for your Christian brothers and sisters that have stuck with you through the process? That they didn't write you off because you were halfway and you didn't finish it? I look in my own life and I would say, it took me the better part of 20 years to overcome pornography. And I can stand today and tell you, I know the devil's tricky, but I can stand here today and tell you, I got victory over that. That's God's dealing on other stuff in my life, and that's not one of them right now. I got victory over it. But it took, and it's been a while, but it probably took the better part of 20 years. And during that whole time, I knew it was wrong. You'd have to tell me it was wrong. And I'd repent, and I went through that whole process. You been there? This is not your story, too. And I'm so thankful for Christian brothers and sisters to walk through the process. So why is it that we're allowed, that we give room for one person to be restored, and we give them all the time they need, but we don't give time for someone else to be restored? Why do we do that? Restoration is a process. And sometimes it's the clean-cut person that's farther away from God than that person who appears to be all messed up. You know how you make a cucumber? You know how you make a pickle? You take a cucumber and you soak it in some vinegar and some sugar and stuff, and you give it time, and eventually that cucumber becomes a pickle. And you don't put cucumbers on your hamburger, you put pickles on your hamburger. But a pickle is really just a cucumber. But we don't call it that. It's pickle. Because it's been soaking. And the church, think of the church as the sauce. I know vinegar isn't usually too pleasant, but think of that as the atmosphere of the church by which someone gets pickled. Someone comes in and they begin to encounter the presence of God. They begin to encounter His grace, His truth. And they're not judged, but they're not justified either. They're just loved. Let me explain that. It's another one. I missed that. I'm sorry. Judging and justifying are two sides of the same coin, and you and I aren't qualified to do either. I'll illustrate it this way. Another illustration. Some of you are really going to not like me after this one. But I want you to imagine two white, nice New England churches side by side on the same street. Pretty steeples, cross on top, both. Nice New England churches on a pretty fall day. One of them has a rainbow flag out front and a sign saying, "We're open and affirming." And the other one says, "We're biblical. We stand on truth. We don't apologize for sin. We don't excuse sin." I tell you, both churches are wrong. Both churches miss Jesus. Do you see how? You're not qualified to justify. I'm not qualified to say, "Oh, you're... that's not what the Bible really says. Your life is fine." I'm not qualified to do that. Listen, that's between you and God, man. If you don't like what the Bible says, that ain't my problem. That's your problem. Right? I'm not qualified to justify you. But neither am I qualified over here to cast judgment at you. You and I are not in the place to judge or to justify. We're only called to represent Jesus accurately in this world. That's what I mean. And I wonder what it looks like in a church body where the atmosphere is one where someone walks in, anybody walks in, and their sin is neither judged nor is it justified, but they're simply loved. And we don't apologize for the sin. We don't apologize for the Bible. We don't. You understand? I'm not at all suggesting we water down Scripture. Not at all. We don't water it down or nothing, but we're just all in this process, man. We're being restored together. And if you want Jesus and I want Jesus, then we can go after Jesus together and we can be changed in the process. That's what I mean. What does that kind of environment, that kind of atmosphere look like? See what I mean? So the last little while, your elders and myself, our governing, our servant team, we really have been praying and thinking a lot about the atmosphere. I happen to think that that's actually like maybe one of the most important things we need to focus on as a church is the kind of atmosphere, that the pickle juice, you know, the juice. So we want pickles. And so what are the key ingredients in that? Where someone walks in and they encounter Jesus and their lives are transformed. I think that the testimony you saw from Brother Paul this morning is a great illustration of that very principle in action. So we're getting there, and I'm not saying, I hope you don't feel like I'm beating you up, because we're on the right track as a church in terms of that atmosphere. And God, there is a good atmosphere here. There's a good, the Lord is at work here among us. And thank you, Lord, huh? Thank you. So I think that's all. Let's pray. Would you pray with me? So, Father, first thing first, Lord, I want to ask for your forgiveness for myself. Because, God, I am that judgmental person. I am that person who has sat in the pew his whole life and judged the world outside. And at times I have shaken my head in judgment at the world, Lord. And I've not seen my own need for a Savior. And so, Lord, I ask you, please forgive me for that. And Lord, I pray, please forgive me for my lack of patience in the process of restoration, not giving people the space they need to encounter you, God. Forgive me, Lord, for that, I pray. Oh, God, we pray that you make us the people that you've dreamed of that Jesus died for us to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to open up our altar and invite you to come and join me here. And I want to call a couple of you here first. Do you feel, is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning that you need to get saved from your goodness? Because your goodness isn't good enough. You need to get saved from your goodness. And if you think that you're good enough, my friend, you're in danger of hell. You need to bow your knee in humility and confess your need for Jesus, because without him, you're lost. No matter how good you are. So I'm going to invite you to come and get saved from your goodness this morning. And I know right now that you're fighting it. I know right now what you're hearing in your head is the voice that says, well, then everybody's going to judge me. They're going to think that I am not what I've said I was. Okay, that's a lie. That's a lie. Listen, we love you. And we're all just jerks that need Jesus in here. That's what we are. So listen, nobody's pointing any finger at you. That's just coming right from the enemy. So come. And if